Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Maybe you're new to Christianity, you're new to church, and you're thinking, why do you guys do this? Am I going to have to do this? Is this something that we all do? But maybe you grew up in church, and those things are pretty familiar to you, and you just keep going and engaging with those things without ever asking the question, why? But it's a really good question. In fact, Jesus is answering that question in our passage today. We have been looking at this section of teaching in Matthew's gospel called the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to the exact middle of the sermon, 114 lines before, 116 lines after, and that has led many scholars to say that this is actually the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is what Matthew wants us to see Jesus is really getting us down to when you boil everything down. Jesus, in this section, engages with three of these practices, these spiritual disciplines: fasting, giving up food for a short period of time; giving, financially supporting the church and giving to those who are less fortunate; and prayer. Now, we're not going to be able to look at all three, but the way that Jesus teaches about prayer is applicable to fasting and giving as well. It's just much more fleshed out. So we're going to focus on what Jesus says about prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount. And there is an assumption that people who are following him, that people who believe in God, are talking to God through prayer, that it's a common thing, that there is a conversation going on between the people listening to Jesus and God for the things that they need, the things that they want, the things that they see and are concerned about. But what Jesus says is that prayer isn't just an information transfer between us and God, telling God the things that are happening, telling him the things that you want. Jesus says it's more than just routine sayings, things that you have memorized that you can recite and then get what you want. Jesus says prayer is so much more personal than that, and it's so much more powerful than that. Prayer is the way to foster, to develop your relationship with God, the best way, Jesus says. And then he gives an example, this prayer that we're really familiar with, that is both personal and powerful. And Jesus says, when you base your prayer life on the Lord's Prayer, when you shape how you pray based on what he has encouraged us to pray, our hearts, our affections are actually reordered. God realigns us with what he intended us to long for, to search for, to see, back to the way he created us to be. And through this relationship, through this realignment, he actually brings change, renewal to our lives and the world around us. Relationship, realignment, and renewal. 3 points for us this morning. But before we get to any of that, let me pray for us. Oh God, we come before you this morning thankful once again that you understand us. You know where we're at. You know that prayer can be hard for us. And so your son Jesus taught us not only what prayer is about, but also how to pray. We're thankful for his patience with us and the invitation to draw closer to you through prayer. We pray that you would meet us here now as we hear from you. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Prayer is all about relationship. Now, when I'm driving in the car, one of two things is on the radio. First is probably a podcast. I love podcasts. I got them on all the time. I'm listening. I'm learning. I love learning. Other times, though, I've got Spotify on, and I'm listening to some good music. Sometimes I let my girls pick what music we're listening to, and we're singing, and I'm drumming on the steering wheel. They love it, unless we're going to school drop-off, and then they're like, Dad, you're embarrassing us. People are staring. But no matter what's on, When I run into some unexpected traffic, or I think I hear a siren, or I'm looking for a parking spot, I do what we all do in those situations. I turn the volume down so that I can focus. And Jesus says here, these spiritual disciplines are like turning the noise down on the busyness of the world, the chaos of your schedule. Jesus says prayer is quieting your heart and your mind so that you can focus on the voice of your heavenly Father, so that you can hear him, so that you can be heard by him and be changed by him. Which is why Jesus says prayer is all about relationship. It's just you and God. He says, don't approach prayer in a performative way, a theatrical way. Don't worry about what other people are thinking about you when you're praying. He says, don't pray so that others hear you, so that they're impressed by you. When you do that, you are missing the point of prayer. You're missing that relationship piece because you're focused not on the one you're praying to, you're focused on the other people around you and on yourself because you're worried about what they're thinking of you. Don't pray to be seen or impress other people. Besides yourself, there is only one other person that matters when you are praying. Whether you're praying by yourself in your bed at night, you're praying at the dinner table with your family, or you're praying in front of 200 people, the only other person besides you that matters in prayer is God, the one that you are praying to. Now, it's funny because when my family was talking about this passage at dinner this past week, we all said, we don't struggle really with trying to impress people with the way that we pray. That doesn't come into our minds. What really bugs us is something different, but it comes from the same place. We're all aware that we're praying and people are hearing us, and we're worried they might judge us. We're worried what they might think about us based on what we say or don't say or how we fumble over our words, things like that. But we all are very aware of how people hear us when we pray. I've always been that way. When I was a kid, I loved to pray. I loved volunteering to pray in front of people. And so I did every family function that we were doing. I volunteered to pray at church all the time. Part of it was I loved to pray. Honestly, I also loved being the center of attention, and I loved people listening to me and having the spotlight on me. And so I would do it every chance that I could get. And because I loved the sound of my own voice, and I just would pray about every single thing that was going on in my mind, I would sometimes get lost and just keep praying and keep praying 4-5 minutes as the food is on the table getting cold. And my family both loved the fact that I was willing to pray and hated the fact that it took so long. In fact, I remember one Thanksgiving. I was 8, maybe 9 years old. We're sitting down to dinner, and somebody said, "Who's going to pray?" And I said, "I'll pray." My grandfather said, "No, you take forever." And everybody at the table laughed, but I knew he was being serious. I knew he was frustrated with it. So I waited. Quiet. Nobody else volunteered. So he sighed and rolled his eyes. He was like, "Fine, let him pray." I've always been aware of how other people hear me and see me when I pray. And now that I'm a pastor, it's even more so. I am very hyper aware of the fact that as a pastor, when I pray, people are hearing and paying attention. I know that sometimes people think, well, he's a pastor, so if he's praying that way, that's the way that I'm supposed to pray. I'm not praying the right way because I'm not praying like that. I know that people have some preconceived notions about how pastors should pray, and they might think, well, that was too short of a prayer. That prayer was too long. Those words, those phrases, like, you shouldn't have used them. We all got lost in your prayer. You used too much scripture when you were praying. It was just like reading the Bible. You didn't use any scripture at all. I am so aware of the fact that as a pastor, when I pray, people are engaging with what I'm saying, not because I'm saying it to God, but just because I'm saying it. And the more that I'm focused on how other people are seeing and thinking about me, the less I actually pray. And I'm sure you've found that to be true too. The more you're aware of what someone might think or how they might respond to you praying, the less you actually pray. For me, it hampers my prayer life, both in public, but also when I'm alone, when I'm praying with my family. I pray less because I'm so focused on what other people might think. I have lost the reality that prayer is about relationship. It's about relationship. And that's why Jesus says, go into your room, be alone, be quiet, and pray in private. Because it's a great way to remove all of those distractions, to remind you that this is a conversation between you and your Father. It's about relationship. And Jesus says, you know that your Father who is in secret will hear you in secret. We have assurance that God hears us, which is so important because I don't know about you, but when I pray silently and alone, often it feels like it's empty, like those words are going to no one, going nowhere. Jesus says he will hear you. And we actually have another greater point of assurance. Jesus says when you pray quietly and privately, you can know that God will hear you for sure. Because when Jesus prayed, not quietly and privately, but publicly and out loud, let this cup pass from me, God did not listen to him. God did not receive or hear or answer that prayer. Because Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, you and I have guarantee that our prayers will be answered because of the relationship that Jesus' death and resurrection secure for us. We come to God and build our relationship with him through prayer. But just like all relationships, sometimes it's hard to know what words you're supposed to say. Sometimes it can feel a little awkward, and thankfully Jesus gives us this example, the prayer that we have said now three times this morning that's so familiar to us. But what's amazing is when we look at each of the individual petitions of the Lord's Prayer, what we see is that God is at work in this relational engagement, realigning us, realigning our hearts. Jesus says, pray like this. He doesn't say, memorize this, and if you get in a bind, you can use these words, and then that's all you need. It's like a magic phrase. He's not turning us into puppets. He gives us the Lord's Prayer as a guide to help us know how to pray, what to pray for, and when to pray. There's a devotional app that I love called Lectio 365. Some of you might know it. It gives you a Bible verse, a teaching, an invitation to prayer in the morning, at the midday, and at the evening. And every day at the midday, they pray the Lord's Prayer in the little devotional times, like 10 minutes. And the way they talk about the Lord's Prayer, I love. It helps us understand this idea of realignment. They say, the Lord's Prayer gets me in on God's world and God in on my world. It's about realigning our hearts through this relationship. And we see this right at the very beginning, the very first words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. That is astounding. Now for us, especially when we've said it so many times, saying Our Father, praying Our Father might seem just routine. That's just the way that we pray. But when Jesus says this, in his Sermon on the Mount, this was scandalous. For thousands of years, Jews have revered God so much, have respected God's name so much, they wouldn't even say it. In many of the Old Testament documents that we have, when it gets to God's name, it doesn't say, it doesn't write Jehovah, it's just four little consonants, a placeholder, so that we would all know that did these things, that showed up and was there. They revered his name so much, you could be stoned if you said God's name out loud. And then here comes Jesus. And he says, anybody who wants to come and talk to God, talk to him like your father. Draw near to him as a beloved child draws near to his father. And later in the gospel accounts, we'll see that Jesus actually addresses God as Abba. The most fundamental sound that a human can make, dada. Jesus says, this relationship between you and God, it is intimate. It is special. It is familial. Draw near to God. I don't know about you, but that is definitely a realignment for my heart. That's often not how I think about God. And so to start a prayer, Our Father, is already untwisting some of the stuff that sin has done in me. And then, Jesus says, we need to remember what is also true about him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. there is a rightful respect, amazement, and awe that we are called to engage with when we think about God, just for who he is. Basically, we need to be reminded that God is God, and I am not. And it starts right here. There's so much that we could say about these short phrases, but what's important is to see that Jesus says intentional prayer shouldn't just address God and jump right into what you need, right? There's a test today. You didn't study for it. God, got to work a miracle. I don't know how to engage with these people. God, give me some words to say. Last minute Hail Mary prayers. Those are important. God wants to hear those. He wants you to petition him that way. But what Jesus is saying here is prayer that is transformative, that realigns your heart, is relational, and it begins with these two realities. God is your Father, and he is also the one who created all things out of nothing by the power of his word. Those two things aren't opposed to each other. They go together, which is confusing for us. And that's why we pray them together, so that our hearts can begin to realize who he really is. And then that realignment changes from our relationship with God to how we engage with the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer for us to submit ourselves to God's sovereignty, for the way that he is working in our world. And it's not just, okay, God, you just do whatever you want. I'm here. Hopefully you can end all of this terrible stuff soon and your kingdom will come down. It's not fatalistic like that. This petition is, open my eyes, open my hands to the ways in which you are working in this world. You are the one who is in charge. You are the one who is at work. Will you continue to do that, but help me see how it is, right? And I know this is realignment because so often it's not thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is my kingdom come. Stephen's will be done. God, I want this to happen. I want this kind of meeting later today. I want this person to respond this way. I want my kids to do this. I want my wife to do this. I want my family to engage this way. My kingdom, my will. Jesus says, once you realize that God is your Father, and he loves you deeply. He has your best interests at heart. He is working all things together for your good. And you realize that he is the God who sustains all things and is at work in all things. You are naturally going to go, all right, this is on you. You're the one doing this. Help me see and get on board with the way that you're working. Open my eyes to the way that your kingdom is coming, first in my own heart, in my own life, and then in the world around me, right? Which is the next point of realignment. How I see my world, my life unfold. And this is all about dependence. These next petitions are all about growing in our dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. Not give us all of the bread that we're ever going to need, ever. But every day praying that God would give us the physical things that we need to survive. Food, water, shelter, relationship. Give us this day our daily bread, because we know we cannot do this for ourselves. Jesus is probably jogging his listeners' memory about their forefathers who were wandering in the wilderness, and God said, I'll provide food for you where there is no food. He gave them manna every morning that would come down with the dew. And he said, gather up enough to feed yourselves and your family for the day. If you gather more than that, what's left over, it's going to rot and it's going to be gross. But don't worry, I will provide for you tomorrow. Trust me today. Trust me tomorrow. Give us this day today's bread, what we need for today. It's building dependence in us for our physical needs. But then also, for our spiritual needs, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It leads us to the reality that not just physical, but spiritual dependence upon God is the way that we were created. It's saying, God, I realize, I'm aware that I've sinned, that I've failed, that I have messed up. And the only way any of my life works is if you forgive me. If you forgive me, and the only way I can engage with other sinners around me is if you give me the strength to forgive them as you have forgiven me. It's building spiritual dependence, which is why I love this quote that's on the front of your bulletin from the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It says, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he isn't already doing. He is inviting us into his life of helpless dependence on his heavenly Father. To become more like Jesus is to feel increasingly unable to do life, increasingly wary of your own heart. Not meaning hopelessness, but dependence. Trusting in our heavenly Father who can and does provide all things for us, which is exactly what this last petition is for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Reminding us that every single moment of our day, from the moment you wake up until the moment you wake up tomorrow, everything is in God's hands. Every moment, every conversation, God is at work in. And so the prayer is, God, let not Satan impact me that much. Let not temptation come my way that I cannot handle, because I know everything is on you. I am protected. I am led. I am hemmed in by you. I trust you. Whew, that is a lot of petitions. There is a lot in that prayer. You might be thinking, how am I supposed to remember all that? How am I going to be able to recite all that when I need to? There's too much there. Which is why saying the Lord's Prayer each week is really helpful for us. When you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray, what words to use, pray the Lord's Prayer. It is deep, it is powerful, and it's personal, but it's also very memorable. And it's easy to return to it over and over again, and then to build on it from there. Praying like this will develop a deeper relationship with God. And as you pray like this, he is at work realigning your heart. And what happens is an actual change in your life, a change in the way that you engage with other people, a change that is renewal. How do you know that prayer is changing you? How do you know that you are being renewed? Jesus actually gives us a little litmus test at the end of this passage. If you forgive others their trespasses, God will forgive your trespasses. But if you are not forgiving others their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness in your life is a result of a realigning of your heart. Forgiveness is not natural to a heart trapped in sin. Confusion, anger, that's natural. Being willing to forgive, struggling to forgive, but knowing it's right, even if it doesn't come easy, that is the sign of a heart that's been realigned or is being realigned by God. You want to know that you've changed? You want to know that you've been impacted by God? Are you a forgiving person? You want to know that the evil one has got you? Are you not a forgiving person? Now you might say, this is pretty harsh. Why is forgiveness the telltale sign? Why not like generosity or joy? Why couldn't Jesus have said, if you are joyful, you will know that God is at work in you. And if you're not joyful, then he's not at work. Because this whole thing, whole relationship, this whole prayer, this whole realignment, the kingdom of heaven is based on forgiveness. It's all based on forgiveness. You and I can call God Father only because of Jesus' life of perfect obedience, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his victorious resurrection from the dead, which is the way our sins are forgiven. We are forgiven and brought into this relationship, and that's why we're participating in this communication thing called prayer anyway. Sin has made such a mess of the world. And our hearts, each of us struggle in our relationships with each other, and we will have conflict. Because we are all sinners, we will do things and say things that hurt other people. And in our sinful reaction to it, we are going to want revenge. We're going to be confused about what we should say. We're going to sit in our pain and our loss, and we are going to be pulled by the kingdom of the world away from forgiveness. And it causes fractures in our families. It causes people who used to be friends to never talk again. And Jesus says the antidote to all of this is prayer. It is prayer. It is getting back to that one relationship with God your Father, which was repaired and restored by forgiving your sins, Him forgiving your sins. Prayer is the way that your heart is realigned by that love and forgiveness. And it's not just a magical phrase. You pray once and all of a sudden you're better and you can forgive everybody. It takes a long time. I grew up in Florida, and so naturally when I got to high school, Spanish was the language that I chose to study because I felt like it would be the most helpful and advantageous to my future. 4 years of Spanish in high school, and I was one semester into year two Spanish in college when I was given the opportunity to go spend the upcoming summer in Nairobi, Kenya as a missionary intern. Well, the University of Florida has an African languages department. So I went and found the Swahili professor, and I said, hey, I'm going to Nairobi. I'd love just a few worksheets, some phrases that I could learn in order to, you know, talk to people, talk to the locals, that kind of thing. And she said, oh, this is awesome. I am a Christian. I'm from Nairobi. I'm so excited that you are going to spend 3 months in my hometown serving the people there. I want to tutor you in semester one Swahili so that you can jump into semester two Swahili in the spring. That did not go well. I could not remember which articles I was trying to use as I was speaking each language. Yo, el, ella, ellos, like I was speaking Spanish and Swahili and then Swahili and Spanish, and it was so confusing until I spent the summer in Kenya speaking no Spanish at all and only fumbling my way through Swahili, and that's when my brain began to realign all of the different language patterns so that when I got back, semester three Swahili was almost a breeze. Sin is more deeply rooted in you than articles and conjugations of foreign languages, which means prayer is not just a magic incantation you can say and all of a sudden sin is gone. What Jesus tells us here, what the rest of Scripture points to, is that prayer is the way we draw closer and closer to the only one who can take that sin from us and cleanse us from its effects, and continue to do so throughout our lives, realigning our hearts. It's a daily thing, which is why I want to close with this challenge. I want to challenge all of us, myself included, every morning this week, when you wake up, before you pick up your phone, before you get in the car to go to the gym, pray the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't have to be deep. You don't have to expand upon it if you don't want to. But start your day off reconnecting with God your Father, having your heart realigned by these petitions, and see what kind of renewal He brings to your life. Every morning, maybe have coffee first, but still pray every morning. I'm going to do it, and I would ask that you do it with me. Let's pray right now. Our Father and our God, what an amazing gift it is to be able to speak to you and believe and trust that you hear us. What kindness, what comfort. God, we confess that we do not spend enough time in awe of who you are, but we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that our minds might be enraptured by your beauty, that we might be aware of who we are speaking to when we pray. Comfort us, O King, by reminding us that you, our Heavenly Father, delight to hear us speak to you, whether we know the right words, whether we have things memorized, or if we just come babbling, confused, stammering like a child. We thank you that Jesus' invitation to prayer is one into relationship in which you are changing us. We need that change. We need you. We pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen.